Praise God. Amen. Let us turn to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In John, chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." With the help of the Lord, we will have a Bible study with the title, "What is the relation of the Spirit of God to his flesh and blood?" What is the relation of the Spirit of God to his flesh and blood? So we first need to understand that God cannot be made into anything. Amen. God cannot be made into anything. But the Bible says his word was made flesh. Amen. So listen carefully to what I'm saying. John never stated that God was made flesh. Never. Because the Bible declares in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So, God cannot change. God cannot be made into anything. The Bible only says the word was made flesh. Never go beyond the word of God. You will get into trouble. Our job is to repeat what the apostles said. And then with the Spirit of the Lord, try to understand what they were saying. But don't change the words of the apostles, because that is changing the word of God. So, we must understand that God is a spirit. Can we all say that? God is a spirit. Somebody says, "What is God?" He is a spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 24, the Apostle John says, "God is a spirit." Oh, sorry, Jesus said in John 4, 24, "God is a spirit. And they that worship him," can we all say him? God is alone. He's single. "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So let us now once again repeat, recapitulate what we've said. Firstly, God cannot be made into anything. God is a spirit. God does not change. Amen. These are powerful truths which are eternal. Anybody who says something else, don't listen to them. Then you are not apostolic. We call ourselves apostolic because we obey and follow and understand what the apostles say. So, now, in addition, God creates through his word. Listen carefully to the words that I'm using. God creates through his word. Because in the book of Psalms, chapter 33, verse 6, Psalms 33, verse 6, you can write down these scriptures or you can wait, because we thank God for Sister Hymanot. She always faithfully posts all these messages, the podcasts. So in Psalm 33, verse 6, the Bible says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, please listen carefully. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." So there is something in God that we call word. Remember, I said before that God is spirit. Jesus said it. But the Bible is also saying that by his word he made the heavens. But listen, at the same time, Psalm 33, verse 6 is saying, and all the host of them. What is the meaning of the host? Host basically means everything. The galaxies, the planets, the everything, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. What is the breath of the mouth of God? It is his spirit. Because the same word is used for spirit and for breath. Amen? The same word. So, when the Bible is saying that God is creating by his word and he's making by his breath, we begin to see that actually in God, there is spirit, that is his essence, that is who God is. But at the same time, he has word. And the word of God creates, and the word of God is what John is telling us was made flesh. Amen. The word of God was made flesh. The word of God can create something out of nothing. And this word of God was made flesh. God was not made flesh. Why? Because God cannot change. Amen. God is a spirit. He doesn't change. If you say God was made flesh, you're saying the spirit of God became flesh. But he does not change. I hope you're with me now. I hope you're understanding clearly what the Bible is saying. We cannot change the word of God. It's sin to try to change God. It is impossible. So God is saying, I'm the Lord, I change not. So nothing in God changed. The only thing that happened was the word was made flesh. Amen. There is no change happening anywhere. The word was made flesh. The word of God made things out of nothing. But now for the first time, the word of God begat. Can you say with me, begat? Gave birth to. Amen. The word of God made everything. Everything that has life outside of God was created. When we say created, it means it didn't exist before. It had zero existence. The word of God spoke it into existence. But for the first time in the history of the universe, or God's creation, he did something new that he never did before. The word of God, which never finishes, by the way, God took his word and the word was made flesh. Does it mean God does not have any more word? No. Because while the word of God was made flesh, the word of God was also speaking to people. Simeon, Anna, the shepherds. God does not run out of words. Praise God. So once we understand this, we can continue. So hence, in God, there is both spirit and word through which he created the world in the beginning. God's spirit, for instance, moved on the face of the waters. And at the same time, while the spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, God was commanding things to appear through his word. Amen. So while his spirit is giving life, his word is creating something new. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Let dry land appear. God is creating with his word. So there is a reason the Spirit of the Lord inspired the Apostle John to write, the word was made flesh. And never God was made flesh. We cannot take the liberty to change the word of God. It's very dangerous to change the word of God. It's very dangerous. The devil will come. Listen carefully to me. Don't change the word of God. Jesus promised he will punish us if we change the word of God. He said he will add to us the sufferings which are written in his word. Please fear God. The best way to show we fear God is don't change his word. Don't add to his word. Don't remove. Say what God said. Even if you don't understand it, say, I don't understand. But Paul said, John said, Peter said, and I believe it. Amen. Be humble. God will bless you. Because God said he will look to the person who trembles at his word. God said of Josiah, because Josiah tore his clothes at the word of God. He didn't know even if judgment was going to come. He suspected. And for that, God blessed him. Always tremble at the word of God. Don't change it. Proclaim it. Uphold it. Amen. Now, once we understand that the word was made flesh and not God was made flesh, then we have to understand the reason he said this is because the word which was made flesh is capable of dying. Yeah? Whatever was made flesh has to be capable of dying. But listen, God cannot die. This is why God cannot be made into flesh. You cannot say God was made flesh because God is spirit. You cannot change the spirit of God. If you take the spirit of God, which is everywhere, and you make it into flesh, and the flesh died, then God died. But if you say the word was made flesh and that word died, fantastic. Then you are saying what John said. Then it makes perfect sense because whatever was made flesh was capable of dying. Amen. The word was made flesh and that flesh died on the cross. But God never died because you cannot kill a spirit. How do you kill a spirit? The spirit of God is everywhere. Read Psalm 139. David said, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. How do you try to kill the spirit? God have mercy. It's blasphemy. So, the word was made flesh. Not God was made flesh. Amen. The Bible doesn't say the spirit was made flesh. It says the word was made flesh. Praise God. I'm going slowly, yeah? Step by step. I hope it's clear. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This scripture is speaking about Jesus. And yet, the Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus has immortality. The question becomes, because immortality means he cannot die. But we know Jesus died. So how can this be, Paul? The answer is simple. When we say Jesus, we are speaking about the Spirit of God in a body. God, who is Spirit, is now dwelling in his word. God lives in his own word. The word of God was always in God. Amen. It was always part of him. It cannot be separated from him. Can you separate my word from me? You and I are made in the image of God. Our spirit and our word are always together. Did you know that? Even when your body is killed, and my body is killed, I will still have a spirit and word. You cannot separate those two. We are made in the image of God. So God has spirit and word. In the creation, the spirit and the word of God were active. To save us, also the spirit and word of God came together to save us. Now, Paul is speaking about the spirit that was in the body. When we say Jesus, we are speaking about the Spirit of God in God's own flesh. What did God call himself? He called himself Jesus. Every person has a name. Everybody who has a body has a name. Even spirits have a name. So God said, you shall call his name. That means call my name, his name, Jesus. So when Paul is saying that Jesus only has immortality, he's speaking about the spirit of Jesus. There is a part in Jesus which cannot die and never died. That part is the spirit, not the flesh. The flesh died. It had to die for our salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. Always say that Jesus died for me. But what are we speaking about when we say Jesus died for me? We are speaking about his flesh. The word was made flesh. This word made flesh had mortality, but the spirit in Jesus has immortality. How do we know he's speaking about the spirit here? Because Paul also says that Jesus dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. Are you with me? There is something in Jesus which nobody has seen and we will never see. Why? Because it's the spirit. And you know why we can't see the spirit? Because we are limited, but God's spirit is unlimited. How can a spirit, human spirit, which is limited, see the unlimited and infinite God at one time? How can you? We can't. That's why Paul is saying, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Do you know that when we see, the only way to see God is through his flesh? Because how can you see a spirit which is infinite? Amen. Which spectacles in this world will, which telescope in this world? Impossible. He's everywhere. He fills the universe. Jesus is the Father manifested in his own body. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. Let's go forward. Jesus has immortality in his spirit, but not in the flesh. Amen. If we do not say that Jesus has mortality in his flesh, then we are guilty of a very dangerous doctrine that I will speak about. It's called Gnosticism or Doceticism. This was a very dangerous doctrine in the days of the Apostle John, where they said that Jesus came in a flesh which was like a spirit flesh. It could not die. It looked like flesh, but it was not flesh. This is the doctrine of the Antichrist, according to the Apostle John. If you ever hear anybody say Jesus did not die, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Stay away from it in Jesus' name. The word was made flesh, real flesh and blood, brothers and sisters, which died for us and rose up the third day for us. You could touch that flesh. Jesus said, put your finger in his side. A spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me. Please be careful. Don't allow spirit of Antichrist to come and destroy your faith. Amen. Let's continue. So it was the word made flesh that was mortal and died on the cross, not the spirit. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. The Bible says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Please listen carefully. The body of God or the flesh of God was dead. Who raised up that body of Jesus? Who? The spirit of Jesus raised up the body of Jesus. The spirit never changed. The spirit never died. The word was made flesh, and that flesh died. Now, when the flesh died, why did the flesh die? Because the spirit left the flesh. What is death? When the spirit will depart from the flesh, that is death. The Bible says Jesus gave up the ghost. When he gave up the ghost, that means he's dead. The Romans saw that he was dead. They're experts. If anybody were professors in death, it's the Roman soldiers. They knew everything about death. They verified he's dead. So now, the flesh has no power to raise itself. Because the flesh without the spirit is nothing, Jesus said. You cannot make the flesh of Jesus by itself a living person, an independent person. It is not possible. That's a false doctrine. Because the Bible is saying, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who raised up Jesus? The spirit. The flesh of Jesus cannot do anything by itself. Please understand what I'm saying. The body of Jesus is dependent on the spirit of Jesus to be raised from the dead. But today there are some people making the flesh of Jesus independent. How? They are saying it's a spirit flesh. What? Spirit flesh? What kind of flesh is that? There is no such a doctrine in the Bible. There is no spirit flesh. This is a false doctrine. There is only spirit and there is flesh. The spirit never dies. The flesh dies. The flesh has no power on its own. It is dead. The flesh of Jesus is dependent on the spirit of Jesus to raise him from the dead. It's written here in Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Are we listening? Jesus himself said in John 5:19, I can of myself do nothing. Who is speaking? He's speaking about his flesh. Do not separate the flesh of Jesus from the spirit of Jesus and make the flesh of Jesus into another person. This is creating two gods. Please listen. This is a dividing God. This is making two spirits of God. Two gods. They have one spirit, the Holy Spirit, and they have another spirit in the flesh. Some kind of spirit which already lives in that flesh. That is, it's a new doctrine for me. I've never heard of this. I don't know this doctrine, and we don't want this doctrine in the church, in Jesus' name. We have to fight against it. The Bible says, contend for the fight which was delivered to the saints. Amen. We believe in the spirit. In the beginning, there was no flesh. If you say the flesh of Jesus had a spirit, there was no flesh in the beginning. The flesh is something new. Please listen to me when I say it's new. Because the Bible even says that it is a new and living way. Are you with me? New, the flesh of Jesus is what? New and living way. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Hebrews 10, verse 20. Look at it there. It's written there. First, in verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. See, new and living way. What is new? Is the spirit new? No, the spirit of God is eternal. It's not new. What is new? The flesh, new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. How is his flesh living? Because the spirit gives life. Without spirit, brothers and sisters, there is never life. Never. The source of all life is the spirit of God. If there is no spirit of God, there is no life. Because it says in the book of Acts 17, in him, everybody say, in him, we live. If God, the spirit of God is not there, there is no life. Even the mosquito will die. All flesh is dependent on the spirit of God for life. In him, we live and move and have our being. Amen. So, all life is dependent on the Spirit of God. Amen. This is why we know God always lives. If God died for 1 second, all of us would die. Nobody would be alive. But God is eternal. He always has life. That life never died. That is why we live. Amen. The flesh may die, but the Spirit of God will raise it up. Thank God for His Spirit. Amen. That's why we always say, my God lives. Our God reigns. As long as He's on the throne, He fills the universe. There is hope for flesh. There is hope. Hallelujah. Amen. That is why Jesus was sad when they lost hope because of the death of Lazarus. But Jesus was sad because they did not understand. God is spirit. He is everywhere. He never dies. Only the word was made flesh died. Amen. Flesh can die. Spirit does not die. Amen. Spirit does not. The spirit of God never dies. Will never die. Has never died. I am the Lord. I change not. Hallelujah. Let's be clear about this. Let's not confuse the two. Let's not confuse the two. It's very dangerous. So, we need to understand. We have to understand there is the Spirit of God and there is the Word made flesh of God. Nobody can separate them. God will not allow. Only God can separate them. He did it one time on the cross. But he will never do it again. In the book of Psalms, God said the kings of the earth want to separate the spirit from the flesh, but God will laugh at them. The only time God allowed his spirit to leave his flesh was to take our sins upon him, upon his flesh. Praise God. So, we should not conflate, put together, collapse these two or several scriptures, otherwise they will become meaningless. Now, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Listen, there is something in God which we are invited to destroy. My question is, what can be destroyed in God, in Jesus? What? Even he said, destroy this temple. It's his invitation. What does he mean by destroy? How can we destroy the Spirit of God, which is in hell, in heaven, and everything? No, we cannot. It is only his flesh that is inviting us to destroy, which means to kill it. And then Jesus is saying, destroy this physical body, the word made flesh, and in 3 days, he will raise it up. Amen. In 3 days, he will raise it up. How can one individual speak this way? It is clear that there is something in him which cannot die. Something in him which has the power to raise up his flesh. What is that? It is his spirit. It is what we call the Father. Amen. But today, when we say the Father, we are speaking about the spirit in the flesh, because when we say Jesus, we remember that Isaiah 9:6 says that this son, this child, will be called the everlasting Father. Amen. Where is the Father today? He's in that body. So today we do not separate the two. But we need to know the difference between the Son, and when we say Son, what do we mean by Son? What do we mean by Father? What died for us? God cannot die. Nobody has ever murdered God. God have mercy that I speak in this way. God will never allow anybody to boast about that. Satan cannot do it. Nobody can do it. God is the source of life. If God is not there, then even Satan will die. Who is keeping Satan alive? Who gave life to Satan? It's God. So please, let's be careful about these terms. Amen? God is the source of all life. He created everything. Without him, there is no life. And without God, his body will have no life. So the spirit that lived in Jesus is the Father, is the spirit of God. And now when that spirit left him, he died. The flesh died. God raised up that flesh. What is the difference between Jesus and us? Simple. If the Spirit of God will leave me, God forbid, I will still be alive. Amen. Why? Because I have a human spirit. But that is not the case with Jesus. Jesus doesn't have a human spirit. We do not use the word human about Jesus because it's not there in the Bible. And Jesus said, I am from above. You are from beneath. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. The word human comes from the word humus, earth, earth man. Adam, Adama, means earth man, from the earth. Jesus is not from the earth. He is the Word made flesh. In 1 Corinthians 15, 47, the Bible said the first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy, koikos, a heap of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Notice man. Jesus is man. He is called man. Some people don't like to call Jesus man. Why? It's in the Bible. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Be happy with the Bible. If it pleases the apostles, why doesn't it please you? Why doesn't it please me? It's very dangerous. You are not apostle. I'm not an apostle. Let's submit to the apostles. We will live in the New Jerusalem, and the foundation of the New Jerusalem is the apostles. We have to have some respect for the apostles. Don't change their words. They were with Jesus. We were not with Jesus. They were specially chosen to declare the message of Jesus. And what have they told us? They have told us that Jesus, the flesh of Jesus, is to be called a man because he's real flesh and blood. Jesus did not come with a phantom flesh, a so-called apparent flesh, seems to be flesh. It was real flesh and blood. Amen. Real flesh and blood. So I'm saying these things because we have to repeat the truth. The doctrine will save you. Otherwise, people will be changing the doctrine and they don't know they're not saved. There was a church in the book of Revelation. Jesus said, I hate this doctrine. Jesus is very sensitive to the doctrines we preach in the church. Please be careful. Don't let Jesus say, I hate the doctrine you have in your church. God have mercy. Let's turn to Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, verse 19, the Bible says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Please listen carefully. I know there are some Bibles which seem to have a different interpretation or translation. But I assure you, for over 25 years, I have researched and looked at this verse in the Hebrew and other languages very carefully. It is very clear that the King James Version in the English is precise It says, your dead men, thy dead men shall live. God is speaking. He's saying, your dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Please listen. I can simply prove to you that the King James is correct here. How? My answer is this. When did dead people rise up with the body of God? When? In the book of Matthew 27. It says, when Jesus rose up from the dead, the saints of the Old Testament also came out of the graves. Amen. Otherwise, we have a problem to explain the scripture. When was this scripture fulfilled? How was this scripture fulfilled? This scripture is perfectly translated in the King James because it's saying, your dead men shall live together with my dead body. Notice Jehovah, 700 years before his body resurrected from the dead, he said, your dead men shall live together with my dead body. There is something which is, some dead bodies are going to rise together with the dead body of God. And we know that happened when Jesus rose up from the dead. Hallelujah. In Matthew 27, we know this. It's very clear. There was a time. So that is the fulfillment of the scripture. Instead of arguing about the translation, we should argue about, was there such a time in the Bible when, after Jesus rose up, that there were, look at Matthew 27, verse 52. Matthew 27, 52 says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after, somebody say, after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Praise God. When did this happen? After his resurrection. Whose resurrection? Jesus' resurrection. So do you see? It is so clear. I don't know why Bibles want to translate it differently. It's fulfilling what was prophesied by Jehovah. Your dead men. Can we say your dead men? Who is your? Say ours. God is speaking to the Jews. Isaiah is telling the Jewish people, your dead men. These were all Old Testament saints. Your dead men shall rise. With who? He said, together with my dead body. Do you notice that God is saying my dead body? That's my focus in this message. What is the relation of the Spirit of God to his body? Here is the answer. The Word made flesh died. It was a real death. Don't let anybody deceive you. If anybody comes to you saying Jesus didn't die, it's blasphemy. Blasphemy. Rebuke it in Jesus' name. Tell them he died for 3 days. 3 days. Amen? Even Catholics believe. Do you know that we have one thing in common with all denominations? Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, Reformist, whatever. We all believe Jesus died and rose up the third day. We are all in the same church in that area when it comes to that doctrine. But if I hear somebody telling me he didn't die, his death is not real, I'm not joking with that doctrine. I'm serious. We don't play with doctrine, by the way. We love everyone, but we want to save ourselves and we want people to be saved, to hear what the Word of God says. Otherwise, the devil will come and destroy you. The devil is always testing us. Had God said, rebuke him. Say, yes, thus saith the Lord. It is written, Satan. If you hear something else, shut it down in Jesus' name. So, don't apologize. Don't compromise. Don't joke. Salvation is not to joke. Amen. We are saved by doctrine. So, listen. His body died. On the third day, he rose up. How? Because God, who is spirit, who can never die, he raised up his own dead body. Say, God raised up his own dead body. God raised up his own dead body. Your dead men shall rise together with my dead body. Amen. What a beautiful scripture. So, Once we establish that, let us go forward. How should we understand the Word of God? Simply put, God creates and communicates his identity through his word among others. The Bible is the Word of God because it communicates to the reader who God is, what he has done for us, and what he expects from us among others. The Word of God is often equated with God himself, because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the wood." Now, while the Word of God is equated with God, notice carefully the distinction here. In Genesis 3:8, it says, Adam and Eve heard what walking in the garden? They heard the voice. Somebody say with me, the voice. They heard the word of God walking. There is, God has word. They didn't say, oh, we hear the Spirit of God walking. They said, no, we heard the voice. The Hebrew is dabar, the same as the word of God. So even the Lord Jesus is called the Word of God. We know that. Revelation 19, verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. So while this is true, the Word of God was also made flesh and blood and died. This means that the Word of God, which is capable of mortality or death, clearly must be distinguished from God as the eternal Spirit who can never die. Is that difficult to understand? No. As I said earlier, how can one touch a spirit that fills the universe? You know, we should always be careful with earthly metaphors and analogies. They're always limited. Be careful. But I will still hazard or risk one analogy. Listen, let me give you an example. The father of John the Baptist was called Zechariah. You remember him. Now, because of unbelief, he was punished by the angel Gabriel, and he became mute. He couldn't speak. You know what that means? Zechariah does not have word anymore. Does that mean now that Zechariah is... What shall we say about him? Is he a human being? Is he a man? Is he a person? Is he an individual? Of course. But he's an individual who is lacking something. What is he lacking? Word. So we don't know what he's saying. Think about people who are mute today. It's difficult to know what they're thinking. It's difficult to know. They cannot communicate unless they write. But let's say they can't write and they can't speak. We know they're living. We know they have life. But we don't know who they are, their identity, their thoughts. So that is how it is when a person doesn't have word. So when we talk about the Word of God, that's exactly what we are talking about. The Word of God is that side of God which tells you who God is. Look at your Bible. What is a Bible? It's the Word of God. If Jesus came and he's quiet like he was before Pilate, Pilate got frustrated. He said, can this man talk? Why are you silent? Why are you quiet? Don't you know I have the power to set you free? It is very frustrating when somebody does not speak. So word is that aspect of a person which will reveal who they are. Reveal their identity. Communicate what they are thinking. Without word, you have a spirit, but it's not the same. So we are made in the image of God. God is spirit and word. We are word and spirit. If you take away my spirit, I'm dead. If you take away my word, what do you have? Somebody who is not really in the image of God. Something is missing. So I just explain this to show you the distinction between word and spirit. But is my word me? Of course it is me. Is my spirit me? Of course. We are not talking about two separate persons. Understand the function. The function is different. Amen. So when we are showing you the distinction between spirit and word, we are not dividing God. Just as we are not dividing Zechariah. I'm trying to tell you that there is a Zechariah without word and a Zechariah with word. Did we make him two persons? No. It's so clear to see. Say, spirit is spirit, word is word. Don't confuse the two. But they both belong in one person. So God also has his spirit and God has his word. Amen. And if God is telling us that he created by his word and the word was made flesh, let's say the same thing. Don't change it. Amen. Praise God. It's very clear. So let's continue. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle John says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Then 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." It is extremely important that we understand the word of God was made real, tangible flesh. There was something in the days of the Apostle John called Marcionism or Docetism. These were early Christian heresies, false doctrines, that offered divergent views on Jesus Christ's nature, particularly concerning his flesh. Marcionism was founded by a man called Marcion in the second century. This guy espoused a dualistic worldview. That means he distinguished sharply between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. He said they are not the same. Marcion rejected the manifestation of God in the flesh. He believed that Jesus was a divine being who only appeared to have a physical body, but he denied that Jesus had a real corporeal body, a real flesh and blood body. You know why? Because these people believe that all material things are evil. Anything you can touch is evil. So God could not come in a flesh because flesh is evil. Imagine that. So when John is writing that anybody who says Jesus did not come in the flesh, real flesh, is the spirit of Antichrist, be careful. So this view challenged the Christian belief in Jesus as a real man. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 39, as I said earlier, Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me." Jesus was inviting Thomas and the other apostles, "Come and touch me, handle me. Don't just look at me, touch me and know that I'm flesh and blood." So, Docetism, deriving from the Greek dokein, meaning to seem or to appear, argued that Jesus only seemed to possess a physical body and to undergo sufferings and death. But that was not the case. This is what they believed. This doctrine aimed to preserve the divine purity of Jesus by asserting that his bodily form was an illusion, directly contradicting the teaching of the apostles. They said it's an illusion to think that Jesus came with a real body. But what does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5? "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man," everybody say, "the man, Christ Jesus." We believe Jesus came in real flesh and blood. You should call him a man, but remember, his flesh is not of this earth. He himself said it. I'm from above, you are from beneath. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Amen. It's that simple. Both Marcionism and Docetism were deemed heretical. They were false. Why? Because they undermined the core doctrine of the Bible and the essential Christian teaching that salvation comes through Jesus' life in a physical body, through his death, through his resurrection. Amen. If Jesus didn't die in a real body, we are not saved. That is why the tokens of our salvation is affirmed every year in the Lord's Supper. Take, eat. What do we take and eat? We don't take and eat a bread which looks like bread, means it's invisible bread. We don't drink wine which looks like wine, invisible. We take real bread, yeah, and real wine. Why? And I say real wine without alcohol, but why real? Because they point to, they represent the real flesh and blood of Jesus. Amen. So clearly, the same spirit of the Antichrist, the Apostle John warned about, is still with us and seeking to exploit any confusion or doubt in the church. We would do well to heed the advice of John. What did John say? He was an old man, a father. He said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. This is what I received from Bishop Teklemani. I did not receive it and say, because he is Bishop Teklemani, I will believe in it blindly. No. I argued with him. I checked the Bible, like the Berean Christians listened to the Apostle Paul. But the Bible says they checked the Bible. They diligently searched the scriptures to see if these things are so. As long as Bishop Teklemariam would bring a revelation that is in the Word of God, we are obliged to listen to it. But if the Bible says even an angel will come and declare a gospel which we didn't receive from the apostles, let them be cursed. Please listen carefully. That which is from God, we say amen. We say, thank you for revealing what the apostles said, but I was not aware because the teachers I had didn't have this understanding. The United Pentecostal Church does not know the origin of the flesh of Jesus. The United Pentecostal Church, and I say with love, they fight against the real revelation of who Jesus is. So God had to take us to Africa, to Ethiopia, because we love Jesus and he wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know about his identity and how he saved us. And that one we can never rob from Ethiopia. That is their gift, their blessing. If we are troubling Ethiopians because we are saying this doctrine is not only for you, it's for the whole world. And I thank God for Brother Manuel from Austria, who said he will never hide this doctrine. It's for the whole world. And I'm happy he is mentioning Bishop Teklin, because that's the person who gave us all this revelation. So please remember, if you are listening to me, wherever you may be in the world in years to come, this doctrine is not to be hidden somewhere. You can never hide anything about Jesus. It will spread. It's like the mustard seed that I was preaching about in London. You cannot decide how it will grow, how tall it will become, how wide or broad it will spread its branches. Be careful. You are believing in something which has a life of its own. You don't know where it will take you. It may take you kicking and screaming or voluntarily. I suggest you prepare to move because this doctrine has life. It's a new and living way. It wakes up and it wants to move Because Jesus commanded that it will move from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the ends of the earth. And nobody in this world can stop it. No church, no pastor, nobody. Amen. It's Jesus' truth. He is coming back soon. And he will hold us responsible for what we do with this truth. Some people are taking this revelation that they received from Bishop Teklemarim and they put it in a prison. And when Jesus comes, they say, Lord, here is your truth. I looked after it. I put it in prison. Are we forgetting what Jesus said to that man with the one talent who hid it? He rebuked him. He punished him. What are you doing with this revelation? This revelation doesn't even belong to Bishop Tekle Oetopia. It belongs to the apostles. And the apostles received it from Jesus. Please listen to me carefully. I'm not just speaking for the sake of speaking. The Spirit of God is saying he will hold us accountable. Accountable. What we do with it. Amen. Let me come back to the message. As an extension of the last point above, it is also important to point out that the flesh and blood of Jesus is not spirit flesh, as some argue. I said this earlier, but I'm repeating. Firstly, there is no scripture to support such a view. Secondly, this would mean Jesus never really died on the cross. But what does it say in Luke chapter 9, verse 22? Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain. Say, be slain means killed and be raised the third day. It's clear. The Lord kept repeating the fact that he was dead. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Please listen carefully. Was dead. Never say anything else. Very dangerous. Say Jesus died. He rose up. Amen. Remember that it is always the Spirit of God that is the life of the body. The flesh alone has no power. In the book of John, chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says as much. He says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, those also doeth the Son likewise. But of that day and hour, Matthew 24, 36, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Listen, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Did we not say earlier we can call Jesus man, speaking of the flesh? Now Jesus is saying that not the angels, not even the angels, even the Son doesn't, only the Father knows. What does this mean? What he's trying to say is if the Spirit of God leaves the flesh of God, the flesh of God does not have any knowledge or sentience or life of its own, has no knowledge of its own. It makes sense. It was a perfectly dead body. If you would go to the tomb of Jesus and talk to the body of Jesus and say, Jesus, can I talk to you? You are talking to a dead body. You will not get an answer. Understand what the Bible is saying. That's why we're not supposed to talk to a dead body. God never wanted anybody to go to this dead body. Even the angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He was dead, now he's living. Stay away from the dead. Jesus never went to dead people except to raise them up from the dead. Have you ever heard of Jesus going to a funeral? Never. He's the God of life, not the God of dead. The dead. The dead are the dead. God is the God of life. When a Christian repents and is baptized in Jesus' name, the Bible commands the saint to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully now. Why is this the case? Simply because without the Spirit, there is only a lifeless body. Listen carefully. It is wonderful to put on the body of Christ through baptism in Jesus' name, but the life of the flesh is the Spirit of God. Amen. Are you baptized in Jesus' name? We applaud you. But now, You need the Spirit of God to come into the body of God that you received in baptism in Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul commanded the disciples, or he asked them in Acts 19, verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, we have not as so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. You see? We cannot just ask for the body of Christ alone. You need the Spirit that is the life of that body. Yes, you need the new body, the body of God, the Word made flesh. But some people stop there and they don't ask for the Holy Ghost. That is not correct. It makes sense. You only receive the body of God. God called it my dead body. God never just gave us the gift of his dead body. He gave us the gift of, he said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. A son is alive. Amen. He's the son of God. He's not going to be called the dead body of God only. He was the dead body of God only for 3 days. But he's the son of God forever. Amen. The living son of God. Thou art the Christ, the son of the living God. Is. Amen. Please understand what is happening. Some people want only the dead body of God. They say it's enough for us. Mary Magdalene said, where is his body? Where have you taken his body? I want to take his body home. Woman, what do you want to do with a dead body? We do not collect dead bodies. God did not give us only the gift of his dead body, that is to take away our sins. Once he took it away from us, the dead, the sins, he wants us to receive the gift of life through the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Christianity is not a cult of the dead. It's not a cult which celebrates death. It celebrates life. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. If the Spirit that dwelt in Christ, hallelujah, the Spirit that raised up Christ from, Jesus talked about the Holy Ghost. We will only celebrate the Lord's Supper until Jesus returns. There is no Lord's Supper in heaven. Ah, somebody shout hallelujah. That's what Paul said. You do show forth the Lord's death until he returns. Amen. We celebrate life. But we are thankful for his death. But we are not celebrating death. We are celebrating salvation, deliverance from death. Resurrection, hallelujah, praise God. This is Christianity. We are not druids, Celts, who worship, you know, with cauldrons and spells and whatever, Queen Boudica. No, no, no. We are not a cult of the dead. We celebrate life. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Hallelujah. I'm he who was alive and was dead and I'm alive forevermore. Say Jesus is alive forevermore. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we are coming back full circle. Sin, death is temporary. Like 3 days, 3 days. Say 3 days. God destroyed it. Amen. We were sinning for thousands of years. God destroys it in 3 days. Praise God, hallelujah. We sometimes praise death and evil and sin too much. Jesus destroyed it in 3 days. Amen. Hallelujah. That's all it took. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Somebody say, the Spirit that quickeneth. It is never the flesh which quickeneth. Flesh does not give life to flesh. Spirit gives life to everything. The flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words, he did not say the flesh that is speaking to you. He said the words. Everybody say the words. Which words is he speaking? Invisible words. Some people are misusing the scripture and saying it's about his flesh. What are we talking about? The words that I speak unto you. What do you mean by that? Invisible words he's talking. Can you see my words that I'm speaking unto you? He's not speaking about his flesh here. He's speaking about his the words coming out of his mouth. They're coming from the spirit of Jesus. Those words are life. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus, he came out. Because the words of Jesus, the invisible words, they are life. Amen. Don't confuse this with his flesh. He's not speaking about his flesh here. He's speaking about the words coming out of his mouth. The Roman centurion knew it. He said, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. That means, Jesus, I don't need your flesh to move. Send your word. Which word? Invisible word. Jesus was so happy. But some people are saying it's his flesh which is spiritual. What? We need to divide the word of God correctly. Otherwise, we'll confuse people. Jesus' word was made flesh. The word of God is made flesh. But that flesh is not the only word of God. He could send his invisible word to the house of the servant and it will be healed. Jesus' words never finished with his flesh. Don't limit the word of God. The word of God runs swiftly all over the earth. He sent his word. Say, he sent his word and he healed them. There is word made flesh and there is invisible word of God which never finished. You need to separate the two. You need to distinguish between the two. One was stationary and the other one went to the house of the Roman soldier. Are you with me? Say amen. But some people want to take this and say it is his flesh. What? God's word is in flesh and it is invisible still together today. It can go to somebody's house. The word of God can come to me right now. Am I not speaking by the word of God? Are we not inspired? Can we not be God breathed? Hallelujah. Don't limit God by his flesh. Amen. God said, my word which goes forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish its purposes. Hallelujah. It will succeed in the purpose for which he sends it. Amen. Praise God. Let the word of God be efficacious. Let it be powerful. Let it do whatever he wants it to do. Amen. Praise God. His word is not limited to his flesh. Praise God. So, we wholeheartedly affirm that the body of Jesus was of the word of God and of no corrupt human origin. We also affirm that without partaking of his flesh and blood, we have no life in us. However, let us remember that even the flesh and blood of the Lord was dependent on the Father for its birth and existence, as Jesus testified. Amen. The flesh and blood of Jesus was dependent on the Father, on the Spirit, for its birth and its existence. Jesus himself said that the life he lives, the words he speaks, he does not speak from the flesh only. John chapter 14, verses 10, 11. What does it say there? What is Jesus talking about? Let's go there. John chapter 14, verses 10, 11. Believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. That means it's not coming from his flesh. But the Father, everybody say, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Hallelujah. Who is speaking through Jesus? Say the Father. Say the Spirit. If the Spirit leaves that flesh, the flesh does not talk. So how do people say that Spirit is that flesh is Spirit flesh? What? He is saying here, That when he speaks, his words are not coming from himself, means from his flesh. God is saying, my dead body. Did the dead flesh of Jesus speak to anybody in 3 days? Never. Did Joseph of Arimathea not take down his body from the cross? Did the body of Jesus speak to Joseph of Arimathea? Never. It can't. Because the words of Jesus were in the spirit. Praise God. Like I told you, a human being's words is in the spirit. If the spirit will leave, dead body. We say dead men tell no tales. They don't speak. Amen. So let us not reduce the spirit of God with the flesh and blood of God alone. Amen. It is very important that we understand what the Bible is telling us. If we don't understand, don't jump to conclusions, because it will destroy very serious doctrine. Doctrine is like a key that you open one door, it opens all doors. If you have the wrong key, you will only maybe open one door and then you have to try to hammer down all the other doors. You have to batter them down with that key or whatever you may have. It doesn't work that way. If you have the right understanding, it opens every door. So let us not reduce the spirit of God to the flesh and blood of God alone. And let us not reduce the flesh and blood of God to the spirit of God alone. That would be a heresy. Let me conclude with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed. Do you know it's possible to be ashamed if you don't rightly divide the word of God? He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. I beg everybody, please, we need to be humble. I speak with a burden, because doctrine is very often where many people make shipwreck. Please don't make shipwreck. Don't shipwreck your soul. Be careful with what you believe. Be careful who you appoint to be the teacher of your soul. Only you are responsible for who you appoint as the teacher of your soul. You cannot blame anybody later if you lose your soul and your salvation. Because Jesus will ask, why are you listening to this teaching or that teaching? The Bible says in the last days, they will have itching ears. They will heap to themselves teachers. They are the ones selecting these teachers. Who appointed them? Who sent them? Who trained them? We don't know. I'm not saying this to condemn anybody, but I'm saying this, please, I beg you. Because doctrine is salvation. Doctrine is not about you or me. It's about who Jesus is, who God is. We don't want to tell lies about God. You may have good intention, but you may still lie about God. I may still lie about God, although I may have good intentions. I don't want to be a false witness. I don't want to be somebody who they say, who sent you? Who anointed you to teach this? Who approved of your message? So I beg you, please be in prayer. These are the days, because of the internet, the devil is spreading whatever he wants very fast. It takes time for the truth to catch up. The truth is very slow, but it catches up in the end. But by that time, a lot of damage has been done. So what we are saying to you is, go back to that which you heard in the beginning. I like this brother from Austria. He's asking for the book of Bishop Teckling. That revelation God gave us through Bishop Teckling in his book, it's a good book. It has profound truths, marvelous truths. Let's go back to that which we heard in the beginning. Take care of your soul. Be careful what you say to people, because God will hold you responsible. Be careful what you put into your, you allow your ears to hear. God will hold you responsible. for what you hear in your ear. God bless you. We don't say this to offend anybody, but truth offends, always offends. But if it offends for salvation, if it offends for repentance, if it offends for somebody to take notice, then it's good. Because we want you to take notice. These doctrines are very precious. These doctrines, apostles died for these doctrines. We are still apostolic. Amen. And the apostles, nobody loved them more than Jesus. Amen. Nobody chose them. Jesus chose them. Jesus said, if he who hears you, hears me. He who does not hear you, Luke 16:16, does not hear me. So the only way we know that we really are 100% right with Jesus is if we listen to the apostles. If what you say is not spoken by an apostle, we're in trouble. Stay with the apostles. Love the apostles. Make sure that you can defend whatever you're saying by referring to the apostles. Jesus bless you. Let us just pray together in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for this revelation that you gave to the Apostle John, Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter. Our foundation is the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We thank you for this marvelous revelation that you gave to holy people of God who passed it down to us. We treasure these revelations. I pray for everyone in the Apostolic Church, whatever organization they may belong to, the organization does not save. The word of God saves. The doctrine of Jesus saves. Salvation is your doctrine. Lord, I pray that their doctrine will be pure. We pray that they will take heed to themselves and to the doctrine. Bless them, Jesus. Let them return to that which they heard in the beginning. Let them not leave it. Let them be stubborn. Let them be obstinate for this truth. I pray, Jesus, that you give us deeper revelation. I pray the doctrine will not be something to trifle with, to just argue about for the sake of arguing. This is not the purpose of doctrine. The purpose of doctrine is to appreciate the truth. And you are the truth. You said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If anybody loves the truth, they will come to you. Not to debate and argue. Not to trick people or confuse people. But to listen carefully. To search the scriptures. And to say, yes, this is the truth. I feel it in my spirit. It is written here. Amen. Give us the truth. Give your people a love for the truth. An eternal quest for the truth. Let us never, ever feel that we are satisfied with the truth, but keep digging, keep searching. Go deeper, higher in you, in Jesus' name. We pray for those who are in error. Lord Jesus, correct them with your love. Lord Jesus, send your Aquila and Priscilla to them. Send them teachers, send them Ezra's, send them Paul's, the Apostle Paul's, spirit of teaching, hallelujah. Bless your people, Jesus. We give you the praise, we give you the thanks for this Bible study. We ask that you continue to be with us in the question and answer sessions, because only you can answer for yourself. Only you can explain yourself. Only you know yourself. Therefore, Lord, help us to be sensitive to your spirit, to what the spirit of the Lord has to say to the churches. Give us clarity of understanding, clarity of vision in the spirit. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus, and the church says, amen. Amen. God bless you, and I yield the mic to